Well, so I want to talk about the out resurrection as Paul talks about it in Philippians 3. So if everybody could turn in their Bibles or computer screen or tablet, what have you, to Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read verses 10 through 20 and put a book or a ribbon or anything in there because I want to make several points about this out resurrection today, and all of my points are going to stem from Philippians. I'm going to look at what Paul talks about here in context, and I'm going to look at some other verses, of course, outside of Philippians, but we're going to be in Philippians pretty much during this entire study. So Philippians 3:10 through 20 says, Paul speaking here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I've had some thoughts on this and even questions to myself over the past year or so when Paul speaks of this resurrection in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In the Greek, it means out, or the resurrection out from among the dead. And so, a couple of questions, that I asked myself and I could ask you today, is Paul speaking here of a literal resurrection out from dead ones? Or is Paul speaking figuratively with regards to his walk and also to enduring? So those are two questions. And if it is a literal resurrection, is it the prize? If it's a literal resurrection, is this literal special resurrection the prize that Paul speaks of a couple verses after verse 11? A literal resurrection out from dead ones. What is the prize that Paul talks about in verse 14? So I'd like to explore these questions today. And I'd actually like to explore the fact that I believe Paul might be referring to a spiritual state of mind and his heart with regards to his walk and not a literal resurrection. And so I'm going to make some points in support of this view. Walk is a very important word in this chapter, as you just heard in some of those verses. And one key verse in this chapter is verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And unto his death, being made conformable unto his death, is a very key verse, I believe, in this chapter. And one verse I want to go to now outside of Philippians is 1 Peter 1:11. And I think this verse is going to tell us exactly what this death was all about, and hopefully give us some insight as to what Paul was speaking of when he said being conformable unto his death. 1 Peter here, 1:11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Well, the glory had to come after his death. And Christ certainly endured. He suffered. He was crucified. He rose from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that's when he received his glory. So in connection with being made conformable unto Christ's death, sufferings are in view. Enduring is in view. And so that's a key verse in this chapter. So I want to go back to Philippians now, and if we'll just go back a couple chapters to, and I want to start looking at this in context. Philippians 1:9. Philippians 1:9. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." This is absolutely the basis of our ministry. We don't have to turn to 2 Timothy 2:15, but I see these two verses, Philippians 1:9 and 2 Timothy 2:15, as completely being related one to the other. So this is the basis of our ministry. And what does it have to do with? Well, it has to do with knowledge. This word knowledge in this verse, epignosis. This is precise and accurate knowledge. And just because epignosis is used in the Greek doesn't necessarily mean that it's always referring to the mystery, because Peter in his epistles uses this word too. But nonetheless, in this context, it is referring to the mystery, and it is a precise and accurate knowledge, the truth that was revealed to Paul at this time. This word judgment here is the Greek word eisthesis, and in the NIV, it's translated spiritual insight. And so this is the only time that this word is used here, but a related word, actually two related words, different Greek forms, but they come from the very same exact root that this word comes from, and I want to look at those two. And one is Luke 9:45. We'll turn there first, and then when I'm finished reading that, I'll mention a second verse. Luke 9:45. Thank you, Tony, as always. Love you, man. Luke 9:45 says, "But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that perceived it not." And it's the word perceived here in this verse. So they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. The other time that this word is used is Hebrews 5:14. Tony's on top of it today. I sent him all these verses beforehand, so he's got a little bit of a head start. Hebrews 5:14. So Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses," and this is the word, senses, exercised, "to discern both good and evil." So in all three of these cases, Philippians 1:9, Luke 9:45, Hebrews 5:14, those words all come from the same root, and spiritual insight is the meaning for all of those cases. And so this is absolutely, speaking of a walk, and chapter 3 is the entire book of Philippians really is about the walk in our service. But spiritual perception and spiritual insight is absolutely necessary for our growth and a worthy walk. I'm reminded of Colossians 3:2, I believe, that we must set our mind or understanding, as affection means, set our mind or understanding on things above, not on things of the earth. We see that same truth in Philippians 3 about those who mind earthly things. So this the next verse I would like to go to is Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. And Josh talked a little bit about this verse, I believe, in his two-part study of the uniqueness of our calling. And he brought special attention to a word in this verse. So Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, I humbly say that the King James translation here, with this word conversation, does fall short. The Greek word here used for conversation is polytomai, and it comes from the Greek word paletas, which means citizen. And what does a citizen do? Well, a citizen lives or conducts themselves in society. And so I looked at this. We don't have to we don't have to look them up. I didn't give them to Tony or anything, but I just want to read them because it sort of brings to light maybe how this verse should read. The Darby translation starts off by saying, "Only conduct yourselves." The Revised Standard Version says, "Only let your manner of life." And then the New Living Translation, which, by the way, I believe the New Living Translation uses the Nestle Allen Greek text. So the New Living Translation says, it starts off by saying, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven." And, you know, speaking of modern translations, that New Living Translation, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven," is right on the mark. Only because whom Paul is writing to here, they were citizens of heaven. They had already been seated far above all in heavenly places. And what Paul is saying here is, conduct yourselves as citizens of heaven. And again, speaking of a walk, to walk worthy of this high calling of the mystery, we must conduct ourselves in accordance to the truth of our hope and calling in heavenly places. And that is found in all of these seven epistles written sometime shortly after Israel as a people, as a nation, were set aside. So the next verse I'd like to go to. Thank you, Tony, for putting that up there. Is Philippians 3:8. So back to chapter 3. Philippians 3:8 says, "Yeah, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung in Christ." What were the all things here that Paul's referring to? Is it possible that they be those things of verse 13 in this chapter? And in verse 13 in this same chapter, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." And verse 13 here, I believe, forgetting the things which are behind, is associated with this prize in verse 14, where he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." Now, there's one word I want to look that I want to look at, it's the word behind in this verse. 13, yes. Those things which are behind. And I want to go to another verse, and it's Luke 9:62. The same word is used. And I thought it was an interesting verse because it sort of, you know, possibly even puts this verse in Philippians in context. Luke 9:62. So Luke 9:62 says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back," here's the word back, "and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And I this is a whole other separate study, and the only comment that I want to make about this verse is that it seems to me that into the kingdom of God is a reward or a prize. Just as reigning with Christ for us as members of his body is also a prize, I believe. And that might, I don't know if that's a tough one for those who see the ministry to see. I know it is for some of them out there. And so it's sometimes hard to think that, wow, even us who have been seated far above all, possibly there might be some of us who even see this truth that will not reign with them. So, anyways, I think what Paul is getting at back in Philippians here is he's forgetting a lot of these things in his past. Now, and he's pressing on towards a prize, the mark of the prize of the high calling. Now, what exactly was it that Paul wanted to forget? Could it be the fact that he was an enemy of the good news message or the gospel in early Acts? And to answer this question, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. So 1 Timothy chapter 11 through 16. It says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, it seems that Paul is remembering the fact that he was a enemy of this gospel during the book of Acts. He's remembering this with deep gratitude. So I'm not so sure that Paul is wanting to forget that when he's speaking in Philippians. So could it be that he wanted to forget about the hope of Israel that he ministered prior to Acts 28:28, with all of its Pentecostal signs and speaking in tongues and wonders, and which put his nation, the people of Israel, at the forefront of God's plan and purpose for the ages. And their hope was on earth, whether it was in the millennial kingdom or in the heavenly Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven and that takes place on the new earth. So just something to think about there. And possibly could some folks that he was writing to, did they have a tendency to not let that hope go? And this is what Paul is referring to here. And certainly setting our affection, our understanding and our mind on this earth will in fact affect our walk. It just will. And there's many out there today in thousands probably of denominations that they might very well find their hope in Christ, and they have life through his name, but they don't rightly divide, and somehow they mix their hope with some sort of formula that comes out of the book of Acts. And I think that's dangerous to do so. If you do that, I don't believe that you're even capable, at least at that point, of setting your mind and your understanding on things above until you've been enlightened to this truth. So that's I wanted to make there in Philippians 3:8. The next verse I want to look at is verse 11 in Philippians 3. So Philippians 3:11. Philippians 3:11. Says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I think it's going to be pretty important that we take a look at this word attain if we're going to come to an understanding of what Paul might be talking about here. This word attain is the Greek katanao, and it's translated 11 times come in the New Testament and 2 times attain. And so I want to look at this word in three different passages. The first is Acts 16:1. Acts 16:1. Which says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. It's the second word in that verse here in the King James, came. And so here in this verse, it's pertaining to a physical location. So the attainment of a physical location. The next verse I want to look at where this word is used is 1 Corinthians 10:11. 1 Corinthians 10:11. And it's the last part of this, it's the very end of this verse, but I'll read the whole verse. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. So here in this verse, this word is referring to the attainment of the goal of the ages. I think that should read, the word end there has the idea of the Greek word that it comes from, telos, I believe, mean culmination of some sort, to the attainment of the goal of the ages, which, as we know, was never fully ushered in, again, as that one nation, Israel, which was to be a light of all nations, failed. And they failed at the end of Acts there, and I believe completely failed when their temple was utterly destroyed several years later. After Paul pronounced Isaiah 6 to them in Rome. So here it's not so much referring to the attainment of a physical location, but the attainment of something, the goal of the ages. And then the last verse I want to look at where this word is used is Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come, and here's the word, come right here, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so here again, it's attaining or arriving or even reaching this unity of the faith. So if we go back to Philippians 3:11, after having looked at these three verses, go back to Philippians 3:11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, this is something that can certainly be experienced. And even in the case of a physical location, even in the case of the goal of the ages, and even in the case of the unity of the faith, I believe that it's something that can be experienced. And this is what I think Paul is getting at when we look up to verse, when we look 10 here, he says that he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Not just his resurrection, but the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Which all have to do with our walk. Which all have to do with Paul's walk going forward, based upon the truth that was revealed to him at that time. And we'll get to that word power here in a moment. And it might be right now. Because I want to look at now verse 10. Philippians 3:10. So we're all here. I'll read it one more time because it's such an important verse. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And again, he just didn't want to know his sufferings, but the fellowship of his sufferings. And to somebody who's not really looking at this closely might wonder, well, you know, Christ is dead. And even if he has risen from the dead, how could he experience these sufferings? But he certainly can, because Christ lives. So he wanted to have fellowship, deep communion, in my mind, with his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I mentioned how important that phrase is, conformable unto his death. So the word know in this verse is not the word epigenosis, it's the word gnosko. And this word can carry the meaning of intimacy. And to prove that or show that, I'd like everybody to turn to Matthew 1:25. And I believe there's a this word might have even been a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse. That's what this word, I believe, means here in 25. And so here's this word gnosko. Matthew 1:25 says, and knew gnosko her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This is also that same word, just off the top of my mind here. I'm thinking in Matthew 7, where Christ says, depart from me, I never knew you. And so there's an idea of deep-rooted intimacy with this word. Probably not in every single occurrence, but it can carry that meaning. And I do believe that that's the meaning that this carried in Philippians here. So what exactly did Paul want to know intimately? Well, in verse 10, he wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know him, Christ. He wanted to know the power, Greek word dunamis, for power. He wanted to know the dunamis of his resurrection. And this word is used in Ephesians 1:19. And I'd like everyone, if they could, turn to 19. And we'll know what a beautiful word this word dunamis is, especially in the context of Ephesians 1:19 there, which says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, of his dunamis, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." And so that's a pretty important word in all of this. Going back to Philippians 3:10, Paul wanted to also know in an intimate way the fellowship of his sufferings. And so when did Christ receive his glory? Well, we saw in that verse in 1 Peter 1:11, I think it was, that Christ received his glory after his sufferings. And this is same for us body members who endure. And some of you might know what verse I want to go to next, but it's 2 Timothy 2:10. 2 Timothy 2:10. And not to jump ahead, but I believe that this is getting at what the prize is all about in Philippians. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal or age-abiding glory." The reason why I love this verse is because I believe that just as there's many gospels in the Bible, there's also many salvations in the Bible. And this salvation is concerning the elect. It's a glory. And we could say it lasts forever and ever, and that's not a problem. Or we could say it's for a certain amount of time. Whichever the case, I believe that this salvation is associated with a prize. Maybe similar to the salvation that Paul talks about in Hebrews and Peter talks about in his epistles about the salvation of your soul. And I won't get into that, and I've mentioned it a couple of times in my James study, but that salvation is connected with trials and sufferings and so forth. And that's what I believe this salvation is as well. So, to know these things in Philippians 3:10, to know Christ, to know this dunamis power of his resurrection, and to know this fellowship in his sufferings, he had to have a deep spiritual connection with Christ. And I think that's what Paul was talking about in Philippians 1:9 there. That word discernment, spiritual perception, spiritual insight, it's absolutely necessary if we're going to walk well pleasing unto him. And he had to have knowledge, precise and accurate knowledge of the Son of God. But according to the mystery, because epigenosis and knowledge about the Son of God according to the mystery is very peculiar. And I believe the Lord enlightens whom he chooses to this truth. So if we endure all of the evil, and this enduring could, I see it as enduring even all of the evil around us. And I say that because we who see this truth, again, I keep saying we who see this truth, it's a wonderful thing, but I do believe we sort of have an advantage, if you will, because we can fully understand Paul's talking about Ephesians there, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not here on earth. It's not in this world. It's not in this age. It's with these spiritual beings, powers of darkness, and so forth and so forth. And if we endure all this evil, and we stand for this truth in our walk, I do believe that we will reign. And so I should have told you to put something in 2 Timothy, but I want to go back there and look at this other verse in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:12. I know this verse in some of the mid-ac circles is a very contentious verse, because a lot of them don't think that this is referring to Pauline doctrine, and even some within the Mid-Acts churches do believe that this is referring to Pauline doctrine. I absolutely do believe it's referring to Pauline doctrine here, of course. But this verse says, if we suffer, and I should have mentioned that I do believe this is conditional here in this verse. And there's some that will, they will write 15, 20 pages on the Greek and how this is not conditional. But I'm just going to say I'm going to act on faith here and say that I do believe this is conditional. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. That's just the way I guess I feel about this verse personally through my study and trying to put, you know, all these pieces of the puzzle together. But 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer or if we endure or if we patiently endure, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. And I do, this is the prize that Paul pressed towards, that he warned those Philippian saints to press towards. Those who saw this mystery were enlightened to it. They had to press toward this prize and have this deep spiritual insight and enlightenment to obtain it. Now, I want to now look at two different translations of Philippians 3, 10 through 12, and Tony will post them here because they do not come from the King James translation. But I looked at these two verses, and it really helped me understand possibly what Paul was referring to here about this out-resurrection from the dead, particularly the Amplified Version. And here's the Amplified Version. And I know you love this version, Gary, if you're listening in. It's great, because I do believe now it's the Koine Greek quite well. But it says, for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible, I might attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Not that I have now attained this ideal, that's a key phrase there, this ideal, not that I have now attained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of or grasp and make my own that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me and made me his own. And I absolutely loved the way that, and of course there's a matter of interpretation when it comes to translation, and there certainly is here, because whomever is in charge of translating the Amplified Version thinks that this is not a literal raising out from among dead ones or a special resurrection. The other translation I want to look at is the New Living Translation. And I mentioned this actually comes from the Allen text, and which I believe it differs from the King James. The King James, I believe, is sourced from the Textus Receptus. Obviously, my dear friend Mikey would be able to talk about that a little bit more, but they're sourced from different texts. But the New Living Translation here says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things, or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. And so the final verse that I want to look at here and make a few comments in relation to all of this is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. Ephesians chapter 5, 14 through 17. So, just to preface this a little bit, I'll read these verses first. So 14 through 17, Ephesians 5. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, Paul wanted to be made conformable unto his death, as I mentioned, so that he could walk circumspectly. And circumspectly here in verse 15, accurately. It means very carefully. And again, truth is always at stake too. So, he wanted to be wise. Also in verse 15. And he wanted to redeem the time. He wanted to redeem Christ's time. And what redeeming the time means is making the most of the time, as the Revised Version puts it. Making the most of Christ's time. So what are we doing while we walk through this life? Because there's many distractions, there's many obstacles that we have to go around I don't know what verse it is, but 2 Timothy talks about do not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Whatever that means, and however we want to look at that, and however truth is revealed to us, it means do not get entangled with the affairs of this life, and the life as he's speaking to there is a life that we're living while in these bodies on this earth. And that's what he's talking about there. And so he wanted to experience. He wanted to walk circumspectly and accurately. He wanted to be wise. He wanted to make the most use of his time, as though he had awakened from a sleep. And verse 14 is, I believe, a quotation from the Old Testament. But we have to remember who Paul is speaking to here and why he's using even an Old Testament verse in Ephesians. He wanted to experience these things as though he had awakened from a sleep and rose even out from among the dead. This was even addressed to those who were already quickened. And I believe that this quickening that took place, at least as it's mentioned here in Ephesians, and let's turn there, Ephesians 2, a couple chapters back, Ephesians 2, 5 through 6, Ephesians 2, 5 through 6, even when we were dead in sins, I want to read this as, even when we were dead to sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. So, what exactly happened when we were quickened? Okay? And what is this grace that saves us? And remember, there's different salvations within the scriptures. Well, I think verse 6 tells us, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in places in Christ Jesus. And so, when he's speaking to them, a few chapters ahead, in 5 there, and talking about, arise thou that sleepest and awake from the dead, he's speaking to one who has been quickened. He's speaking to one, I believe, who knows this truth. So this speaks to us directly and how we're supposed to be as we go through this life. Also, this power, this dunamis, this actual power that raised Christ from the dead was what Paul really wanted guiding his walk. And I want to look at this word dunamis again, two locations. Let's go to Colossians. Well, let's go to Ephesians 3:16, since we're already in Ephesians. Ephesians 3:16, and here it's translated might in this verse. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, strengthened with might. There's the word dunamis, by his spirit in the inner man. And the second verse I want to go to that uses this word dunamis is Colossians 1:11. This dunamis power is certainly connected with our hope and calling. And here in Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might, strengthened with all dunamis, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so my last statement here, comment that I want to make with regards to this study today, is that this power, this dunamis power, is to us who believe. It's to us who believe. And it is precisely this power that gave Paul deep spiritual insight, as we looked at in Philippians 1:9 there, which allowed him to attain to or experience as if he was risen out from dead ones, thus enabling him to endure for the of reigning with Christ. And I'm going to say that again. The phone rang there, but I want to say it again, also for the sake of the recording. This power, or dunamis, is to us who believe, okay? And Paul talks about that. We don't have to turn to it, but in the first chapter of Ephesians, 18 through 19, this power is to us who believe, and it is this power that gave Paul deep spiritual insight, deep spiritual perception, which allowed him to attain or experience as if he was risen out from dead ones, thus enabling him to endure for the prize of reigning with his Savior far above all in heavenly places. So that's my study for today. And I actually, it was very fitting because when Barney first asked me if I wanted to teach, I kind of freaked out a little bit, and I was told Jacqueline and my wife, I don't know what I'm going to speak on. And she said, well, you wrote about this. And that's what I've been doing in my spare time in between my Peloton messages as they come. Once every couple months, I've just been writing little articles, and then I actually wrote an article on this, and so again, you know, much of what I said is certainly my opinion and my own interpretation, but that's what makes the scripture so wonderful, and this power that we've been given is because it's our study through the word has to be a personal journey, and many of us here are gonna see things differently, and we're gonna interpret things differently, and so forth. But as long as we believe what we believe out of a humbled heart, and I hope this is sound, as Josh likes to talk about a lot, I think everything's A-okay. But again, at the foundation of our ministry is the truth of this mystery, and yes, that's dispensational, and there's some out there that say, well, I don't believe in different dispensations, but well, we do. So anyways, I'm just going to close in a word of prayer. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, I can only thank your Son, my Lord and Savior, for giving me this opportunity to present your word today as I have done. I pray for all of us here listening in. Give us strength, give us courage as we go through this life. Continue to enlighten us with your truth so that we can conquer any obstacle that comes our way, and that we can continually be in your word, putting on the mind of your Son as we go through this life, and knowing this epigenosis and having deep spiritual insight so that we can see all the evil around us more clearly, but we can humbly say that we know how to act towards it because we don't fight against with any person that comes in our path. We don't fight with our spouses or with our children, uncles, aunts, grandmothers, grandpas, so forth. It's the powers of spiritual darkness that we fight against, and we can only pray that as we go forward through this life, that it would be as if we were resurrected out from dead ones, seeing this truth. And so I give you thanks, and I pray in your Son's most holy, precious name, Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Yeah.